Good evening and welcome, everyone. It's so good to see your faces this evening. Your presences are each one a blessing to all of us. Our opening prayer this evening will come from Mr. Gurdjieff's opening words in Beelzebub's tales to his grandson, when he tells us that any prayer must be heard by the higher powers and a corresponding answer obtained only if it is uttered thrice. Firstly, for the welfare or the peace of the souls of one's parents. Secondly, for the welfare of one's neighbor. And only thirdly, for oneself personally. So may our work this evening be for the transformation of being, for the souls of our parents, for the being of our world, and for ourselves. May it be so. Amen. Well, as is our custom, we will evoke a remembrance from the lineage of our teachers who have gone before us, open the door and shown us the way. And tonight we will continue with Mr. Gurdjieff, whose memory for some reason always comes to me, particularly during Holy Week. This single sentence also comes from Beelzebub's tales. I want to actualize and practice what I had taken upon myself as a sacred task. I wish to create around myself conditions in which a man would be continually reminded of the sense and aim of his existence by an unavoidable friction between his conscience and the automatic manifestations of his nature. May it be so for us, the sacred task, the sacred work, this friction in our being between our essence, our conscience, and the automatic manifestations of our mechanical nature. Just a few notes, a few words. In the celebration of Holy Week, we will not hold a journey school class that evening. There are many offerings throughout the week, and most will have both an in-person option and a Zoom option for participation. And much more will be forthcoming about that in tomorrow's Friday email and on the church's website. However, I would like to draw particular attention to the Gurdjieff music, which will be held on Palm Sunday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. Central Time. There will be the Gurdjieff music and readings. So that is a particular wonderful food of being, those impressions to enter us as we begin the Holy Week journey. Also, as announced in today's email, I would like to highlight a special offering for the 50 days of Easter, a series entitled Christophany, which is an evolutionary look at the intersection of mystical theology and science, based upon the teachings of Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, as well as Ilya Delio. And there will be practical exercises as a part of this offering as well. So what a wonderful way to celebrate the octave of Easter together. There are more details included in today's email when you get a chance to read it. So let us just settle now into this evening and place ourselves in a position of imminent trust and receptivity to all the influences that are awaiting us from our lineage, from the teachings, the conscious circle of humanity, and from one another. So with back upright and heart open, mind in directed attention, I breathe in deeply all every most hidden part, all that is hurt, everything that seems dark, harsh, shameful, maimed, ugly, irreparably damaged, and transubstantiated in my being as whole, as lovely, and radiant in light. And I breathe out this healing light into the world. I hand over the complexities of this day and all the plans for tomorrow and all the anxieties and small fears of my heart, knowing that they are known. I lay down my constructed life in order to yield to the divine human life, which is my destiny. I stand unencumbered before God and one another. And we listen deeply and take in the words and the image of Lexio Divina. Time is the moving image of eternity. We do not live in time. Alien to our being, we live time. O God, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Time is the moving image of eternity. We do not live in time, alien to our being. we live time. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Time is the moving image of eternity. We do not live in time. Alien to our being, we live time. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And so it is. So now you are invited to share what you receive from this passage, from this image, perhaps, the moving image of eternity. What touched your heart? And in your sharing, you are moving it deeper within yourself, as well as giving a gift to the rest of us. Sally, please.
Yeah, I think what touched me was, first of all, it started with the Gurdjieff quote about sacred task. And there's this, I noticed this reaction in me from my inner cynic, what I call my inner cynic, that says, oh, come on, you don't have there is no sacred task. There's nothing sacred. And then in the psalm, I felt that same inner cynic rise up, but maybe less strongly about, you know, where the psalmist says to God, you have known me. And I realized, you know, there's a part of myself that is not sure, is afraid of getting hurt if I believe that there is a God who knows me. Because I feel like I've believed that in the past and been disappointed. And sometimes I believe, you know, on some days I believe it now, but then there's other days where this inner cynic part of me kind of reaches in and steals that joy away. So then I also kind of resonated with such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it, that I feel like I'm not, you know, just at this moment in time, I'm not at a place where I can feel like I believe that there is this God who knows me. And so I guess, you know, what I do with that is just feel like, okay, I just need to sit with that, because I sense that this inner cynic is really a wounded part of myself who has been disappointed for believing these wonderful things about God in the past. And that if I can just sit with that wounded part of myself and make room for it with compassion, that maybe there will be some healing that will come.
Yeah, indeed. Thank you for that sharing, Sally, and vulnerability with us this evening. Jeff, please.
That was a beautiful passage.
Yes.
Like, as soon as you started talking about it, I felt the scale of life. And I just was so grateful for that. Like, and we live time, and just brought home the fact that we're only here for this amount of time, and we should be grateful for every moment that we have. That's all I have. Thank you.
Amen, Jeff. Thank you. Ken Ely, please.
Hey, Maria.
Hi, Ken.
I heard a moving image of eternity. And so I imagined the image is moving and I'm still. But eternity is beyond my vision. It's too vast. So I could see how I could just focus on a part of it, just a piece of it as the image was moving. And I could see how that is our life. And we can just see this little slice of eternity moving without really remembering that eternity is there.
Thank you, Ken. David and Elizabeth.
Hi, it's David. My camera's not working, so you'll have to do with my photograph tonight. But I think for me, what resonated with me was a lot of similar to what Sally had to share. The word that jumped out at me was right at the end, the word, where can I go? And where can I flee? And immediately I thought, well, why would I want to? And the image also spoke to me. You know, there was just this sense of, and perhaps connect it up to the little meditation you gave us at the beginning, Marianne, about the darkness and the negativity and the hurt and all that. Yes. That there's been some connection with those kind of feelings for me lately. And the picture communicated to me this sense of smallness and this great chasm between me when I'm really in those more negative emotional states, or that if I'm in a sense of despair, or even that it, you know, God just seems so far off, and you know, perhaps it's really that desert experience. No accident, maybe, that this is happening during Lent and approaching Holy Week, but it's you know, it's feeling really, you know, at those kind of times, it's this sense of I'm never going to get out of level 48. It just feels hopeless. And so I wish to remember myself and to remember God. Amen.
Amen, David. Thank you. I heard such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. But then my response was and is, but I can wish, and I can wish to receive it. I may not attain it, but I can receive it. Amen. Bob.
This spoke to me of the responsibility and the heaviness of living time. And the idea is that it struck me in the middle where he said, you hem me in forward and back. It's there's this presence, this heaviness, this earthiness, this embodiment. And at the same time, me personally, I feel like, well, how can I escape this? How can I flee? How do I get away? There's a dynamic there that pulls me, both in and out. And that's the heaviness, I guess, of the time that I'm living through and that we're all living through is the embodiment. And yet there's the idea of, well, how can I possibly attain this? And is it even worth it? And, you know, and yet I'm reminded of that book that Pema Chodron wrote, The Wisdom of No Escape, just accepting that, yes, this is the way things are. And it's very, this is why they call it the work, I guess, is that it is heavy. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're going through to, I don't know if we escape world 48. I don't know that I really want to prematurely either, but we're pulled in both directions. We're between 24 and 48. And that's what this passage spoke to me, the desire to somehow get away and to escape. And yet at the same time to embody it fully and to live it fully and to live time deeply.
Sounds like being a full human being to me.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you, Bob. And we'll close with Pam, please.
The image spoke to me first because of the tremendous light and expansiveness of it. And the words I heard were, where can I flee? And for me, that was, I'm seeing this little tiny part of my existence because I was there before and I'll be there after, all through eternity. And that's what that image is. And that's why I can't possibly hide from the divine, that the divine is in me and I am in the divine. And I just see that in the image and know that even if I tried, I couldn't hide.
Thank you, Pam. And thank you to everyone who shared and everyone who had your thoughts and sensations and feelings within and radiated them to us. Very rich indeed, food for us. So now it is my pleasure to introduce Peter, who will continue our journeys into time, in our time bodies, and into wholeness and incarnation. So welcome, Peter.
Oh, thank you, Mary Ann, and hello, everyone. It's good to see you, each of you on the screen. Feel connected in community this way. It's so beautiful, wherever we are, and in space, time, and on our spiritual journeys. I don't know why we have two sessions on the time body. We usually don't do two sessions on one subject, but in the planning, I guess we just perhaps thought we needed this. And for me, I think it gives us an opportunity to really go deep in sharing, since much of what needed to be said about the time body had happened last week and in the emails. I have a wish for tonight to be a time of expansive sharing for many of us, because I think this is one of those work ideas that is actually lived and practiced and verifiable, much more so than other work ideas, especially the cosmological work ideas. But I find this work idea to be extraordinarily useful and compelling and worthy of exploration and discovery. So I certainly don't have the last word on this subject, and never will. But I think it will be enhanced together as we share. And I really encourage you just to take a moment to breathe in and find that courage eye in you, that part of you that has that courage to share publicly, especially those of us who haven't ever shared before. I'm going to share the screen here and take us to our homework from last week. Okay, it should be coming up shortly. There it is. Okay, so in last week's email, we had basically three invitations for us to work on that we'll have opportunity to report on tonight and to share what your experience of it was. The first was to obviously read and reread the week's email. I hear feedback sometimes that these emails are so dense or intense or heavy or deep. It's a word I often hear. And my suggestion is, if you find them to be too deep, to just read one paragraph and digest that slowly and take away the expectation that any one of us has to understand any all of it. We can understand just part of it or what lands for us. The second invitation was to practice gathering your attention and memory with a distinct point of reference in this present moment and return to a moment or event in your past timeline. Be with yourself there. Observe what it is like to be present to yourself in the past from the future. How does it feel? What thoughts arise? What sensations? Explore talking to your earlier self from your present self. Similarly, explore listening to the present moment for intimations from your future. What impressions arise? And that's really quite exciting work for all of us. I'm eager to hear what your experiences of this these things were. And then the third invitation was to meditate upon this image. For us who are more visual in nature, this image conveys a lot about the time body and among other things, but just want to remind everyone, if you did meditate on that, feel free to share what you saw in this image for you. So let's open the floor to hear what the homework led you to. What sort of insights, what did you see from these ideas as you applied them? Who would like to go first tonight? Just raise your hand and we'll you can unmute yourself. Mary Leah or Britt, please.
Hi, Peter.
Good evening.
So I wanted to make a report on some time body work. A couple of weeks ago when I was on the Lenten retreat, I had the opportunity to revisit something that had happened while I had been there a few years prior. I had been on the Mary Dwyer Forgiveness Retreat, and on that earlier retreat, I did some work around forgiving my dad for stuff that, you know, happened when I was a girl. And this time when I was on the Lenten retreat, I revisited that forgiveness that I had been able to come to in that peace, that sense of peace for things that he had done. And I think part of it was prompted, the urgency is because my dad's dying. I mean, we're all dying, but daddy's doubled down. He's just actually bet the whole house, I think. And he's all in now. So on the Lenten retreat, I started thinking about that earlier forgiveness. And I came to realize that there was really nothing to be forgiven. And it was this real subtle shift in accepting and allowing. The word that I had picked for my retreat was allow. And it was less of a something was wrong with the things that had happened to me. And I came to this wonderful place of, this is the way it was, and that's okay. There's nothing he did that was wrong. In other words, I didn't need to cast him in that role of needing forgiveness. And it brought me to a place of humility of, well, where do I even get off thinking that I have power to forgive things? But, you know, I'm making this stuff up, right? So that was really a lovely outcome from the Lenten retreat. Then this week, I took seriously that practice about going back in your time body to specific instances. And I wanted to revisit a couple of things that my dad used to say to me. In particular, one was, God's watching you. And the other was, bad news beats you home. And I can see how those two sentences really affected that young one and created energy patterns and false personality that persists to this day. So for example, God's watching you. The way I took it and have lived with is, you're being watched. And someone will catch you. It's this unfriendly overseer, jailer, snitch of a God. And it stopped me from having a relationship with God. Like, it's seriously, when people say, oh, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm kind of like, I've got Sally McGill's inner cynic, like, yeah, right. And that's with me all the time. And so I revisited that with the view to taking it in a different way. And the reason I really raised my hand tonight was because of the psalm we read that is that psalm of God's presence, God's loving in my life. And that was like an imaginal moment for me earlier, because that's the way I recast it. Went back, my dad says to me, God's watching you. And I heard, you are loved, you are held, you are protected, you are known. And it was lovely. It was so lovely to recast it. And I recast Bad News Beats You Home, which of course was his way of telling me to behave, because if I didn't, you know, I'd be shamed, I'd be in trouble, blah, blah. I recast that one as, when you come home, your loving father will be here. And no matter what you have to say, he already knows it. There's nothing new under the sun. So don't worry, honey, it's okay. Come home and it's okay. Whatever happened, just come home and tell us about it. And that was a huge freeing too. And I guess the whole thing, I'm kind of seeing it as a parting gift. God giving me this gift for my dad's parting. And it's just lovely. So thank you for this opportunity to do this work and for shepherding us through this. This can be fraught, this work. And the loving way that we're talking about it has really been transformative for me. So thank you.
Oh, Mary, that's beautiful. It's so sweet to hear you share this good news of your work and the impact. It's, I think everyone just heard, it's such a clear example of how time body work changed Mary Leah's relationship to the past. And she's different right now. We all just felt the difference. And that is, it's so powerful, even took away, she says, the need to forgive, which is like undoing whatever happened in the past. It's as if it never happened. It did happen, but it's as if it didn't happen. And the need to forgive is wiped away. It's very, very beautiful, Mary Leah. And thank you for that clear example. And may your father pass on with such joy into the depths of eternal love. Let's see, we have, well, before we go to Jeannie, I'm wondering, does anyone have a question for Mary Leah? It just arises to me that perhaps someone has a question that Mary Leah could help us answer. Anyone about Mary Leah's experience? Okay, Jeannie, please.
Well, I did the assignment of going to my past, and I returned as my present day self to who I was at 31. I was at my mother's bedside. She was in ICU and dying. And we could only visit her every five minutes, every hour. And by having the presence of my present day self, I was able to talk to my mother and tell her I didn't like the circumstances. And although I didn't change them at the time, she died in those circumstances, I was able to say to her, Mom, we're taking you out of here. We're going to take you home. We're going to have you in the living room, and you're going to look out on the marsh, and you'll have the dog to sleep with you at night, and we'll never have to be separated from you. We'll be able to be around you, and we'll take you outside to see your plants. And so it was very empowering to have my present day self there and to change, because there was always this gap between what happened and what I, you know, lamented never could happen. And so it was just extremely powerful and so grounding. And I didn't feel so lonesome in that time. So.
Thank you, Jeannie. That's so, so sacred. What was your mother's name?
Her name was Margaret Alice, but I called her Peggy. Yeah.
So have you had any impressions or sensations of your mother after you did this time body work with Peggy? What has your experience been? I'm just curious.
No, but I'm open to that. I have been dreaming, but I thought, you know, I can't handle dreams yet. I'm still working on other things. I just let these dreams go by because I've got enough work to do. So, but I'd be open to that, because I mean, I've gone through therapy and I've talked to her before and written letters and all this kind of thing. So I think that may shift, certainly will. It just was so great because I didn't even see her body after she died. It was a big thing.
Thank you. So would you say that your work in going back to her bedside, was your sense of, were you giving her this gift, or was this more for you, or the sense of for you and your family, or were you giving it to her?
Well, I guess both. I was giving her what I, if I'd known then what I know now, that's what I would have given her. It was, you know, those awkward times when they didn't know how important touch was, how important being with your family and loved ones most of the time was. And so, yeah.
Yeah, that is so sacred. That's beautiful. And so we can just hear an application there for all the loved ones who have suffered in ways that are untenable now, or untenable, or even inconceivable now, to be with them and to give them comfort in their moments. That's so, so powerful. Thanks, yeah. Jeannie. Well. Marcia, please, Marcia Dilley.
Hi. I also have a story about a parent. I did some time body work earlier this week, and I went back to my 9-year-old self when my dad was injured on the pull down stairs to our attic. And the spring had come loose and hit him in the kneecap, and he was in agony. And so as a child, it was very scary because he was in pain and the neighbors came to help him get down and a doctor came to visit and take care of him and that kind of thing. But the kids, of course, were kind of lost in the shuffle. And I remember sitting on the front porch crying. And so I went back as my present day self. I wanted to go back and comfort the little girl. And so I went and sat with her and told her kind of the, you know, what you might say, you know, dear one, you know, I hear that you are scared, but I want you to know that everything is going to be okay. And your dad will be fine. But then something else came to me to say to her, and this was just something additional that I would not have thought of necessarily myself. It was, now you'll get to watch the miracle of healing while he recovers. And so then I have to add that this particular day when I did this work earlier in the morning, I had heard some news about someone who was very close to me, and I was concerned about this loved one getting the care that she needs during a very dark time. And luckily her family did get her, you know, does have her being receiving this care, but I was also feeling the fear of the present moment. And I realized that my future self is the one that came to me with that those words to say, now you can watch the miracle of healing, and to kind of look beyond any scary moment to realize this is not the end. We just can't see over the hill. We can't see around that corner. And so I really do think it was my future self coming to me with those words. And the other thing was, when I looked again at my journal this afternoon, I realized that morning I had asked my future self to give me some help to, I asked my future self to give me some guidance right now on how I can hold center, be of service, and radiate divine love through this situation. And it happened.
Yes, and it just happened. Thank you. You just fulfilled that wish for all of us. Beautiful. Thank you, Marcia. Just pausing before Alicia, and just to say, if anyone has any questions so far for any of our reports or anything that's come up so far, any questions? Roland, do you have a question? three hands went up. So if you have a question, Gloria or Mary Adams, if you have questions, feel free to unmute yourself. Okay, no questions. I guess you all want to share. So we'll go to Alicia. Alicia.
It's Alicia. Hi, Peter and everyone. So I'm new to the work, but I'm not new to the principles and the wisdom behind it. And I'm just struck by how modern really this approach is. I mean, as a therapist, I've used this with clients in cases of trauma, going back and reliving in a more supportive position. On a personal note, I've used this even with memories that are not conscious. So even when you don't have a clear or vivid memory, so I've struggled with anxiety and panic attacks like throughout my life. And I would always have therapists ask, you know, did you have any trauma as a kid and all of this? And I just always said, no, I could never figure out why. And so we actually did something similar to this approach where we went all the way back to my birth process. Like when my mother had me and that separation for the first time when you leave the womb and it's such a cold and desolate feeling for the first time in your life where you were kind of separated from the source or from my mother's source. And so we did this where I now as an adult, I was kind of the emotional midwife and went back in and like nurtured and took care of this baby instead of the baby being off all by itself in the bassinet, like tending to it and cuddling it and nurturing it. And it was just a very, very powerful experience. And I do think it really helped. And I felt like I was able to regain just some sense of connection to the ground of being. And so anyway, I'm just struck by, again, how powerful that all of these this work is and how modern it is in its approaches.
Thank you, Alicia, for that affirmation of its usefulness and current usefulness. You're right, and the wisdom endures and then just gets expressed in different ways. I'm curious if you have children, if you have children, if you would do something similar to and with them, if that how that would work for you.
I mean, I do have, I've had children, and I will say that it's difficult because my first child had to be resuscitated back to life. So she had a terrible birth trauma and like had scored like a one on her Apgars. I mean, we didn't know if she was going to make it. And so I know that there will be work even for her as she, you know, gets older. Of course, she doesn't have that conscious memory, but you know, it's heartbreaking as a mama. Like I wanted her to, you know, go skin to skin right away with the birth process, you know, what they say and all of that. I think they've learned a lot, you know, not separating babies in nurseries and all of that. But even then, even in, you know, even the best of circumstances, you know, I couldn't do that for her. So that will also be part of our work together as mother and child. And she actually has a legacy and an inheritance of some anxiety as well for me. And so we're working on that together. And I'm always just like, baby, I just remember those same worries, those existential worries about dying and death and separation. And so it's been really, really interesting to see it passed on, intergenerational trauma, really.
Yes, ma'am. So you couldn't give that birth to her then and all those things you just mentioned, but you can give it to her now in the time body. And you, like Jeannie did with her mother when she was dying, you can do to your daughter, and even in the womb, it go back. So, I mean, it's profound in its gift. And so, thank you so much for sharing that.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah. Okay, we're going to go to Roland and then Stephen Utz, please. Roland or Ray?
Hi, it's Roland.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, great. Well, this email made me examine my life, the whole spectrum. I guess I'll start with before I was even born. I won't go through every event because there are too many, but anyway, you know, I was raised in the 1950s. I was born in 1951. And so the parenting strategies and techniques used by my parents would certainly be considered outdated today and maybe even border on illegal. Despite saying that, I always felt that I was loved. There was always a foundation there. So I tried to determine for myself what was probably the biggest factor in my life that occurred before I was born. And I came up with both of my parents lost their mothers very early in childhood. And so they were raised by aunts and uncles. And I can only imagine, you know, what they went through, you know, being raised by aunts and uncles and having a dad present on a part-time basis. But so that made it easier to forgive them for how I was parented. But there's much to be grateful for in the way they parented me. At the other end of the spectrum, and what caused the greatest difficulty for me, but at least it caused me to kind of reach a resolution. And that was to project about my future. And 7 years ago, my dad died, and he had, he was in memory care. So he had severe dementia. And I saw, you know, what that did to him as far as his own personal anxiety, being lost, even in my home and in his facility when he broke his hip and had to go to rehab. I thought he'd be glad to get back to his familiar room. And to him, it was like I had put him in another new place. So thinking that might be ahead for me too, made it very scary for me to project. I mean, what gives me hope is he didn't start manifesting till his mid 80s, and I'm going to turn 70 in a couple of months. So hopefully I'll have some more time, but, you know, I grappled with how much do I want to fixate on this fear, and just being in the journey, group now for my second year, it's very clear to me to know that I'm not meant to live my life in fear. So, I know I'll be loved, and if I'm confused and scared, that's just part of the journey. So, you know, it's 2 weeks ago, I've never been in a car wreck. 2 weeks ago, I ran a red light. I was totally distracted. I almost caused a terrible accident. And so I just thought, oh, is this the beginning of the end? But so anyway, I'm paying more attention. And that's my share for today.
Thank you, Roland, for sharing, and glad you're safe. It's an alarm clock going off as a reminder to pay attention for sure when we get those special graces where we avoid an accident, yeah, even though we should have had it probably. But, you know, the two work ideas I heard as you were sharing, the first idea when you were talking about your parents is the work idea of external considering, and how work in the time body connects very much with external considering, because we're able to go back and see and feel from the other's perspective sometimes. And it's very, very empowering, and it allows for all sorts of things like forgiveness, like Mary Leah was sharing. And then the second work idea that came as you were sharing about, you know, your future, is the work idea of future memory, which is similar to time body stuff. But it's something to explore as you start to picture your wish for your life in your next two decades of life. And so those two ideas came. Thank you so much, Roland, for sharing. It's good to see you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Steve, please.
Well, this wasn't so much homework, because I do it every day. We lost our son almost 6 years ago, coming up on 6 years ago. And I daily go back to the canyon. The canyon is the space and time before, and the space of time after, and the space of time where it happened. And little did I know back then, 6 years ago, how long grief lasts. I remember talking to Mirabai Starr, and I said, at 3 months, I said, when will this end? She goes, it's just been 3 months. It's not going to end. But what I do is I try to observe myself when I go back to that memory, and I feel it, I touch it, but I also have something more solid to deal with it. I'm not overwhelmed with it. My body center doesn't tighten up. It's just more of a flow of love to that time. And I shared this with you, Peter, in an email, but I would have dreams of Tom, usually as a small child, and he would be nonverbal. A lot of times in dreams, other characters, they don't say anything. But I had a dream about a month ago, and he was actually older than he was when he passed, filled out and all of that. And we were on a lifeboat or something, and I said, you're really here. And he said, Dad, with some annoyance, I've always been here. And that has not left me since. There's a eternal sense. It's almost like on an iPhone, when you flip an image from horizontal from portrait to landscape, time went that way. It's like, it's not linear time anymore. It's vertical time. And I've been reading Maurice Nichols' Living Time, and I believe it. In fact, I've taken the Cynthia Bergeau course on Eye of the Heart, and I shared that there. And she said that's a real imaginal realm experience. So that's what I have to offer.
Oh, that is so heartening and holy. Thank you, Steve, for sharing that. And may those encounters with Tom continue and continue to bless you as his future unfolds. In yours, in that beautiful meeting in the eternity, the eternal now, where that veil gets so thin. So beautiful. So we'll go to Gloria now. Gloria Moore, just unmute yourself.
Thank you, Peter. This was a pretty profound experience of going into the time body. I've done work with therapists before about talking to my younger self, but somehow it was like the aphorism, the work works you. I really got this time. I decided to do it in the middle of the night in one of my insomniac, right, liminal spaces, and sat up in my bed, and my husband was next to me sleeping, unaware of what was going on. And I went back to my 16-year-old self. And at that time, I could relate to Roland. I was born in 1951. It's a different era. And when I was 16, I was a senior in high school because my parents put me into school very early, a year early. But what it meant was I was really immature emotionally, unable to set boundaries like one could have been if you were stronger. You know, it was like on the baseball team, you were the last little shrimp to be picked and didn't get picked because you couldn't play baseball as well as the ones that had started a year late in school. And I wasn't aware of all those kinds of factors until a lot of stages. My 16-year-old self had so many issues related to making out and having sex before I was married. And it was a convergence of my Southern Baptist meets a family that's part Mexican and grew up with all the cultures at that time. And in the 50s, I don't think people now can really relate to what the giant, biggest shame one could bring upon their family was getting pregnant out of wedlock or even admitting you were making out. But yet all of us were like Bill Clinton. We were making out in the cars on Saturday night, singing in the choir on Sunday morning, asking for forgiveness, and said we'd never do it again until the next Saturday night. And it was just a cyclical thing. And I really hate to admit that I got married way too young the first time, because I thought if I was legally married and had sex then, I was no longer sinning. And I can think about the vanity of now thinking, oh, gee, I remember my first night of being married thinking, oh, gosh, at least I'm not sinning anymore. And thinking that was the only sin there was. You know, I was just so unaware of when you were young. And then getting out of that marriage pretty quickly and staying then marrying again too quickly and still having shame, staying in serial monogamous relationships with people I should never have stayed with because that's what you did in that era. So I was talking to myself, forgiving myself for all of those things. And I think it really was a second body experience because it felt like I got it. It felt truly healing. I was able to talk to my parents and forgive them for pushing me so young. And I was an overachiever. And I see now where so many of my identities came from, because there I was, I was a twirler and a drum major, and I ended up paying my way through college on twirling scholarships and trying to be a hot young thing in conflict with the young girl that at one time told her mom and dad she wanted to be a nun. And that's the worst thing that a Baptist child could tell parents, that they wanted to become a nun, because I thought it'd be really cool to go to a monastery. So I welcome the opportunity to be the monk of the world now. But back to the forgiveness that I felt going through this exercise, even though my rational mind knows all of those things, and I have many rational discussions with friends and therapists and all about it, that just I got it at such a deep level. And it also came at a time, even though I have a great faith, I still am very Jewish in my belief that this is what life is about. I wonder about whether there's more and more to come. I really do. I think, so many of our images of pearly gates and all that are all our humanizing God and the ideal circumstances of putting human terms on that we're just so far beyond that. So I find it that I can't grasp that a lot of times. And I had a dear cousin just pass away. And she was such a deep, deep, beautiful Christian woman. And I really found myself comforted by her faith, knowing that she's knowing where she wanted to be, but at the same time, really wondering, is this it? Is this it? And I was thinking back about last week's class. I didn't come, but I listened to it that night before I went to sleep. And before I was having this liminal space experience, and I was thinking about recurrence, and I wanted to say two movies that helped me a lot with that were Little Buddha and 7 Years in Tibet about recurrence. I think those are wonderful to add to your cloud atlas and all of that. But as I was having this thought about, is there more? Do we really do this past life stuff? And are we repeating ourselves? My beautiful, sweet Jewish husband that was laying there was talking in his sleep, having a dream where he was fighting the Nazis. And it was such a confirmation on such a deep level that yes, there is so much more. And yes, we do have these recurrences in these past lives. And when we make these things that we say are so shameful to us as children, that what a beautiful thing it is now to have a faith that did grow and did come to know that there was a real I in there underneath all that shame that needed to stick with it, because my good old Baptist grandmother was right. Our greatest accomplishment in life and what we're born for is to glorify God. There's really nothing else. And, that's what I really was just so glad to come back to hear her say that in a loving and kind and beautiful way. And it was just an amazing experience. And then What I really, really, really appreciated was the very next day, I got my postcard in the mail from Church of Conscious Harmony that says, "We're praying for you this week. We picked 5 names." And I just really felt like your prayer was the conscious shock that made this amazing time body travel happen. And I want to say thank you to everyone for everything, to Tim, to Father Keating, to, I just have been having intense waves of gratitude ever since. So thank you so much.
Oh, thank you very much, Gloria, for sharing and for that powerful witness to the damage that the personality from childhood that gets accumulated can cause, and yet the time body work can retrieve that essence and innocence and even undo things that we regret. So thank you so much for that. And also that image of Richie sleeping and speaking in that dream is profound.
The timing of it, I mean, it was just truly a God moment. It was so, there was no doubt in my mind. It was such an affirmation of, yes, there is so much more. Yes, yes, yes. Don't doubt. Yeah. You don't need to be Jewish in this belief. You are eternal. And I kept coming back to remembering Tim Cook saying, you know, our covenant with God started when Moses went up on the mountain, and we're still here, part of that story. And I do a lot of work with seniors and people with dementia, and I find that's the most comforting thing that they want to hear, is that we're still part of that story, you know. And I just got it for me that we're part of that story.
Thank you, Gloria. So very practical, also connection to the different worlds, the world 48 and 96, et cetera, and 24. That the work teaches us about. Okay, we're going to continue with our sharing. We've got time for several more, so we'll go to Mary and then Greta. And if anyone else wishes to share, just please raise your hand now, so you're in the queue. Mary?
Am I unmuted?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, good. Initially, when I read this, I had done some reading before in time body, and I always kind of put it off and not poo-pooed it, but like, oh, you know, I've got enough in the present right now to, and I thought, well, you know, in the work, we do the work and we do it with joy. So I went back, and as I was processing this, this memory popped into my mind of my older sister, who for years, so the time I was 4 or 5 years old, and probably until out of grade school, she would call me wild child. And I just remember 2 things. One thing was that I always felt, from my earliest memory, I always felt like I was homesick. I was just homesick. I didn't know what for what or who or. And then when she kind of implanted this wild child concept into me, I was a pleaser. Okay, I'll be the wild child. And there was a real conflict inside of me of wild child and something else that was speaking to me, but I didn't understand what it was. And what occurred to me was that it was something someone said before. I really believed that it was my future self, you know, setting up that conflict. That conflict was wild child almost versus this part of me that just wanted to be quiet, and I wanted to just spend my time in God's presence. I don't know how else to say it. So, as you know, like I said, I kind of poo-pooed this, not just through the work, but this concept had been presented before. Not poo-pooing it because I didn't, you know, think that it would work or believe it or whatever. It was, like I said, you know, God, I've got enough going right now. I don't need to be dealing with the past and the present, you know, the future. So anyway, and it profoundly affected me. It was a dimensional thing for me. There are different dimensions, and yeah.
Thank you.
And then I had one other experience, and that I wanted to share.
If you can keep it brief, that'd be helpful.
Yes, very brief. I lost a child also, and I kind of refused to grieve it. So I actually went into therapy. And when that child came to me, it was 21 years old, the age that it would have been that time. So dimensional again. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary. That's so sacred and beautiful. And I'm so glad the work ideas came to you this way in a useful way. Thank you. We'll go to Greta and then Jonathan and then Pamela, and we'll see where we're at. If you can all can kind of keep it brief, we might get everyone complete to share before we hand it back to Marianne. Go ahead, Greta.
Well, I've used the time body to travel back and forward many times this week and many other times. But what I'd like to talk about is the time I've only had one flashback, and it was a really horrific flashback about my life as a child, which was very traumatic. When this flashback occurred, I was overwhelmed with emotion and fear and anxiety and feelings of insecurity in that person that I was. But I was fiercely joyous that I was present and I could do the work and I could go hold that person that I was and tell them that I was there with them and to give them support. And it really transformed a horrific, horrific incident because I know that I received that message so long ago. I know that I clung to that, that there was hope, that I would find salvation, and that I was loved. And so that's all, Peter. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Greta, for bearing witness to that the power of this. And it's evident that your current self has touched your earlier child. It's evident in your face right now. It's just bears witness. Yeah, lighter. Jonathan, please.
Jonathan Steele. Thank you, Peter. And thank you, everyone, for your...
Jonathan, you just got muted somehow.
Oh, how about now?
We can hear you.
Okay. Yeah, I just was saying thank you for this double week of teaching and all the shares that have been given. I re-listened on Sunday. Well, I listened for the first time because I wasn't able to make it. And there was a story shared by you involving your brother. And I had a falling out with one of my brothers in November of last year, and have been doing time body work for probably 15 years before I even knew the concept of time body. And it was a falling out around a pattern of addiction that I stepped out of through my own volition. And then after a while have tried to re-engage with contact, and from his end, he's denied that. And there's been some experiences that have come up, and it touches on the theme of making amends. There's been some experiences that have come up that I felt led to participate in this period of time of dissonance or disconnection in World 48. And one included things that weren't normal for me to say yes to, that now I think have been an attempt to recontact the essence of the relationship that I really share with my brother. And so there's this living amends that's happening in the time body from the future, or from the best of the past, from the innocence of, you know, the purity of the relationship that we've shared as at least at children at some point. And just in the theme of the movies that you shared, and there's many, but there's a scene in the movie, it's a Terrence Malick film with Sean Penn and those guys, I don't know that remember the name of the film, but Sean Penn is kind of outside time on the beach as an older man with his little self and his whole family of origin. And it's kind of touching that space outside of time, or at least trying to plant a flag that's what I'm hoping exists energetically, and leaning into the mystery of that. So thank you.
Thank you, Jonathan. And I share with you the wish for that reconnection on an essence level with your brother, and it will be transformed, that relationship. And thank you for your courageous sharing and valuation of the work. Pamela, please. Or Michael, I guess.
Pamela. I've done a lot of time body work around regrets and resentments and forgiveness. But what happened this week spontaneously had to do with music and accessing joy. And it was completely unintended, but I often play music while I'm cooking, all different kinds of music. And what happened is the music brought me back to so many places that were joyful and wonderful without any story. It was just the memory of joy, the memory of dancing, the memory of places. And one thing led to another, and I just started looking for different pieces of music to feel myself in those places, and dancing, and realizing all the goodness that's always here now. And so music just has a way of getting in, that it's in the tissues, it's in the time body, and the memories just come, whether they're forward or backward, the body moves, and it's just wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And so I'm gonna do more of that. and also just the use of pictures, to intentionally use pictures from the past to just look and see is also useful. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. That is really helpful. Music and pictures, wonderful, a practical addition to this conversation. And I can just picture you dancing and cooking and singing and smiling. That's awesome. Music is, for me, the language of the emotional center, and it definitely unlocks things that I didn't even know were there, memories and such. So thank you. We'll conclude with Jackie or Lee, and if you can keep it brief, that's helpful for everyone. Thank you.
Well, I wrote it out, and it's not going to be short, so I'll pass and just share this another time, but thank you.
Well, now, we have a little time for you, dear.
Okay, well, here goes. All my life, I had accepted anxiety and panic attacks as good. I used to see anxiety and panic attacks with all their energy as a way of doing things quickly without realizing how stressful adrenaline had been on my body and psyche. I visited my past self at various stages of life, from childhood to present, and told my younger self that my personality traits were just mechanical habits that I had picked up as a child. I then had a visit from my future self to my present self, telling me I will become stronger as a result of all that life was presenting to me, as long as I remember God and remember to pray. I now believe that I was given the gift of seeing clearly how these were not good attributes, nor the truth, but mechanical habits. I believe this is a gift of the Holy Spirit entering my being by reminding me I was born as inherently good, as inherent goodness. I feel blessed to be in this state of calmness and am able now to pray without ceasing, knowing God is with me, guiding my every move, if only I pray and listen. Thank you.
Thank you, Jackie. It's so beautiful for sharing the power of the truth that sets our hearts free. Yeah. Let's just take a moment and send gratitude and for the holiness of these moments together and the inner peaks we've been given into souls and to lifetimes and to the mystery of our existence and our being and our essence. And though we are many, we are one, and it's one human life in one moment. It's a profound thing to be encouraged by the journeys of one another. I'm going to screen share our homework. In the email that came out today, there are five aspects to the practical side of doing the time work, and there are obviously many more practical aspects. But this week, you might try some of these on if you haven't done so, or just begin to observe some of these things in your life. For example, business fidgeting and rushing. And you can use your second body and your time body and your breath to, you know, to be still and settled. And part of this is just observing and noticing when one is busy fidgeting and rushing and the wasted energy that is occurring in the system. The second very practical thing that we can do using this time body teaching, especially now where so many people are, you know, anxious about the future and just anxious about today. There's so much that is unusual about our life on planet Earth right now. And, you know, so work with your time body about dissolving fears of the future. And some of us have reported on this power tonight. We've heard how fear can be dissolved from the past and also from the future. The third aspect is healing in the now after painful events. We've heard several witnesses to this fact that it can be done. And not just in the time body, but also through dreaming and also in centering prayer and meditation, this healing is available and occurring for many of us. The fourth very practical dimension is wishing in the now for the future. And these last three, I really encourage you to reread the email and see the connections to other work ideas like setting a future memory or making an aim for your life or your day, wishing in this moment for something in the future. And then the last very practical thing, which I think is very subtle, it's not your future. It's not you projecting yourself into your future. It's your future coming back to you right now. Listening in the now for hints from your future self. And we heard some examples of that tonight. I'll give an example of that in just a moment, but I want to turn to the homework page. Oops. So read and reread the email several times. You might just pause and notice what arises. Just slowly digest the ideas. It's Holy Week, and the time body is a wonderful, as is the second body, wonderful theme to ponder during Holy Week. And the Christian concept of the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ, the resurrected body of Christ, the ascended body of Christ, all of these point to this other deeper, higher dimension that is non-physical or supra-physical or trans-physical. And so it's a very sacred week to do this. Good Friday always happens after the first full moon of the month of April, or the month of Nisan for the Jewish people, the Passover feast. And so if you look up tonight in the sky, you'll see the moon is waxing near full. And you can use the moon as a way of reminding yourself to work this week on the body and this time body. And then the second aspect of the homework is to choose one or more of the five practical ways of working with the time body and explore it for yourself. Aim to verify the ideas in your own experience, what works for you, what doesn't. And explore how essence and personality also are part of your time body. And we've heard some of those concepts tonight in people's reports. And then also working with this month's particular aim is a very good way of doing time body work, making amends with others. And we heard some more reports that touched on that the power of time body supporting making amends. So just one practical example of the future self coming to the present. Just earlier tonight, we were talking about over dinner that today, 9 months from today, is Christmas Day. And as I was talking to Marcia, I said over there will be the Christmas tree. And we can just feel into this. We can feel our Christmas Day selves coming to this moment. And I will remember to do this on Christmas Day, to come back 9 months and listen. So let us listen now for what our future Christmas Day self will be saying to us. It's an example of how using markers like the solstice or special sacred holy days as anchor points to remember, set an alarm, and kind of remember to go back and to also be right here listening, knowing that in the future you will be talking to yourself. It's a very subtle practice, and I just leave that to your own verification and exploration. And when the time is right, perhaps the idea will come to meet you in a very sacred way. Thank you, everyone, for the beautiful sharing and honest, vulnerable sharing. It's so holy to be human together. Marianne?
Yes, thank you, Peter, and thank you, everyone. What an extraordinary evening and time of sharing as we prepare to enter into Holy Week. A closing word from Rodney Collin. Everyone has three kinds of time: one's own, that of nature, and that of the sun. We have to check our clocks by the time of the sun. Conscience means relating our time to the other two times of nature, that is the world in which we live and our neighbors, and of the sun, that is God. Time exists only on this physical level. When we have reached being, there is neither past nor future. There is only being. When we are every minute. Let us join together in praying aloud and affirming the prayer of God's love. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed I am to simply remember God. Protect us, Lord, while we are awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in Christ's peace. Amen.